Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before I get on to talking about what I'm going to talk about, I want to talk about snowdrops. So yesterday, Ted and I and Lucy were out in the garden. We were just kind of playing around on the driveway, but then Lucy and Ted decided they wanted to do some gardening, because that was quite interesting, just digging random things up. But we noticed under the tree in our front garden that there were some little snowdrops. Lucy noticed them, actually. And we were looking at, there was just one particular one, which was tiny, and they're so fragile, aren't they? And you sort of think, what are you doing? You know, it's January, it's freezing cold, it's windy, and yet they're so optimistic. And I was looking at this snowdrop, and who's already seen snowdrops this year? Lots of us have already seen them, and they're kind of starting to sprout up. And if you haven't seen them yet, you probably will do over the next few weeks. I was looking at this little snowdrop, and I was thinking about how fragile it looks. And it looks kind of weak and very vulnerable. And maybe that's how we feel sometimes. Maybe we're feeling like that at the moment, feeling fragile and weak and vulnerable. And yet, it also struck me that this isn't a picture of weakness. This is a picture of strength, isn't it? That this snowdrop would think, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to push up. I'm going to display my beauty to the world. Come on, spring, I'm ready. You kind of think, oh, is that just ridiculous? And it's audacious, isn't it? And yet, it's a show of strength. And it just really spoke to me, and I'm kind of struggling to put it into words, as you can hear. But there's something about weakness and fragility and being fragile, and yet that being about strength. And I think about the people I meet with sometimes, sort of pastorally, who are going through difficult things, whether that's through health, different health reasons, or what's going on in their lives, you know, bereavement. And these people, you might think, oh, they're the weak people. But actually, they're not. The more I talk to those people and I pray with those people, I realize they're the strong ones. They're the ones that are dealing with really difficult things. And on the surface, they look fragile. You think, oh, they're really fragile. But no, they're the ones who are strong. It's just that life is hitting them hard, but they're keeping going. And that's strength. And I thought the snowdrop's kind of a little picture of that. And the people that, you know, walk around, they look like they've got it all together and, you know, and everything's going well. And you think, oh, they're strong people. No. They've just got it easy, haven't they? They're not strong. The strength is shown when we're up against things, when things are hard. And I want the snowdrop to kind of be a little reminder for us this year, as we see it around in the next few weeks and months, about that truth. And Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? When he spoke about weakness, he said, that's when you'll know my strength. He turned everything upside down. And I saw a little glimpse of that, and it really spoke to me when I saw a snowdrop yesterday. So, snowdrops, SD, we're now talking about another SD, spiritual disciplines. So we've been through, this is the third week that we're doing on spiritual disciplines. We've had fasting, we've had simplicity, and today we're having worship, thinking about worship. I was really struck by what Paul Easby said about disciplines last week. I think it was last week, yeah, when he was saying that we often think about discipline as a very negative thing. You know, if we were ever caned, it didn't happen in my generation, but in previous generations, people were hit for discipline. And so when you hear the word discipline, it doesn't make you think of good things and positive things. It makes you think of negative things. And yet, with spiritual disciplines, it's totally different, because it's not something that's done to us against our will. It's something we choose to adopt. So we're going to choose to pray or to worship or to fast or to make our lives more simple or to focus on Jesus and seek first the kingdom. We choose that. It's not forced on us. God doesn't say, you've got to do this. We choose it because we want to experience more of God's love for us. And again, it was that reminder that in doing these spiritual disciplines, it's not so that God will love us more. You know, if we're really good and we pray a lot, then God will love us more. God can't love us anymore. He loves us completely. The problem is we become less and less aware of God's love for us. The busier that we get, the more distracted we get. So these disciplines help us to become more aware of how much God loves us, to be more aware of that reality. So today we're looking at worship. And the first question is, what is worship? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Well, I think I like to start a bit by thinking what it isn't. And what it isn't is simply singing songs. That's often what we think of. We think, oh, we're going to do the worship bit now. Now, singing songs is wonderful. And like this morning, I was just thinking how thankful I am to the band. It sounded great, didn't it? Like adding the flute melody over the top and those voices, them leading us in worship. It's fantastic. But worship isn't simply singing songs. One quote about the description for worship, the definition, is that worship is the human response to the divine activity. Worship is the human response to the divine activity. Worship is what we do in response to who God is. And one thing to know about worship is that we were designed to worship. Human beings are made to worship. And if we don't worship God, then we'll end up worshiping something else. So this here is a picture of a worship service. Jesus is written on the back, and there's a band at the front leading people in worship, just like we've been led in worship this morning on a slightly larger scale, I think. But if you went to a rock concert or a pop concert, you'd see a very similar image, apart from it would say Coldplay or whatever the band was at the back, and people would be worshipping the band. We are designed to worship. We will worship things. Maybe we'll worship our children. Maybe we'll worship our job. Maybe we'll worship fame. I don't know. There'll always be something that we're worshipping, because that's how we're wired. That's how we're made. Because we're made to worship God, but often our worship goes in other directions. So the question there becomes, well, what should we worship? I think another good definition of worship is that it's something to do with seeing, or maybe even just glimpsing, perceiving something of who God is. Because God is so vast and so huge that we can only ever glimpse it, really. But as we do, we begin to see who God is. And as we do that, we then reflect on ourselves and we see who we are. Now, that can lead us to think, well, we are so imperfect. As we see God's holiness, we see that we are not holy. We see our imperfections. But that's not where it leaves us, is it? Christian theology doesn't leave us in that place where we think God is great and we're rubbish. It goes further than that, because God does something about our sinful nature. God does something about the fact that we're not holy and that we're not perfect and that we do mess up. Of course, the whole Christian story is of God doing something about that, sending Jesus as a baby, first of all, to live his life, to show us what God is like. He forgives and he loves and he heals and he welcomes people that are on the outside. Those that society wants to push away, he welcomes. He goes towards those people. He goes towards the poor and those who others would see are kind of immoral. He goes to those people and he welcomes them. He shows us what God is like. And then he goes even further. He doesn't just do it through his life, but he does it through his death. And through his death and through his resurrection, he brings us into that relationship with God. So we see who God is. We see who we are. And we see that we are loved by God through God's action. And of course, looking at God, looking back at ourselves, and seeing that story played out leads us then to worship God even more. We see who God is, we see what he's done for us, and who we are because of who he is, and that leads us back to God. Paul reflects on this in Romans 12 when he writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." He'd come from a culture that was all about making sacrifices, like killing animals in order to please God. And now he's saying, God doesn't want dead sacrifices, he wants living sacrifices. He wants us, our lives, to be a sacrifice, to live out our lives for him. And that's the definition of worship. That worship isn't just singing songs or going to church. Worship is a way of living. It's how we live in response to God. Going back to that quote about worship is the human response to the divine activity. It's a way of life in response to who God is. The object of our worship is God. And worship must be our priority. For when we worship and we make worship our priority, we work in response to who God is, then everything else fits into place. Everything else that we have in our lives, you know, our work, our families, our hobbies, our friendships, everything else fits into place when we have worship as our priority. Now I want to talk about why we gather for worship and the importance of gathering to worship. In many Eastern religions, the emphasis is on being alone and trying to reach a sort of a state where you transcend your kind of humanness. So you transcend to some sort of spiritual plane, and you do this on your own. You might sit cross-legged in a room, and you'd meditate, and you might hum, and you're trying to get away from the physical, and you're being alone. It's just you, and you're trying to kind of connect with divine in that way. Now, Christian faith differs from that in that there's a big emphasis in the New Testament on gathering for worship. Paul talks about the importance, and in other places in the New Testament, talks about the importance of gathering for worship. Do not give up meeting together, it says in Hebrews. For being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, is not a solo activity. It doesn't all depend on us. And this is really good to know, isn't it? Because sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we really struggle with our faith. But it's not all about us. It doesn't all depend on us kind of keeping this faith thing motoring all the time, because we're surrounded by other people. And when things are really difficult and we feel like we can't pray, others can pray for us. And when we're going through those seasons where it's really hard, we know that we've got others around us who are supporting us and cheering us on. The Holy Spirit brings about a unity. When we gather together to worship, when two or three or more are gathered, there's something that happens where the Holy Spirit unifies us and makes us one. It's so important that we gather together. Corporate worship is not just about Sunday mornings. It's about, I think about the cleaning team on a Wednesday. They're an example of corporate worship. Or those that help with the lunch club and the plus group. And all the different activities that happen, not just in the church, but outside the church as well, is examples of corporate worship. People together being one and being the body of Christ. I think a really important element to worship is gratitude. Worship is largely about being thankful. Therefore, gratitude is necessary and important. In fact, in this morning's reading, it mentioned gratitude. It said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Inside your heart needs to be gratitude. Now that might feel hard because you might think, well, I don't feel very thankful at the moment. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a lot to be thankful for. Well, there's always something to be thankful for, I find. No matter how difficult things are. In fact, the other week, we were meeting as a little group, as the kind of leadership team, to pray. And we were talking about, we usually begin by saying, is something you're thankful for and something you need prayer for? And we kind of go around the circle sharing those things. And somebody was saying about how they were thankful for double glazing and central heating. You know, it's a simple thing, isn't it? And you might think, oh, I've got nothing to be thankful for because I'm ill at the moment, or I'm going through this, I'm going through that. There's always something. You're sat here in a church community of people. It's heating. You know, you'll have a meal today. There's always something to be thankful for. And maybe if you start your day, or as you go through your day, thinking of that one thing, whenever you're feeling down, think, there's something here that I can be thankful for. See, the enemy wants to push us down and make us feel like everything is rubbish and life is terrible. But that's a lie. It's a lie, because even when things are tough, and things do get tough, I know that there is always something to be thankful for. And if we reach for that, and then we take that thing, whether it's double glazing, central heating, our family, our friends, food, whatever it is, we take that thing and we use it as a stepping stone to worship. It can be a small thing, but it's just like a little, if you imagine kind of rock climbing, it's a little thing that you can grab hold of. It might be a tiny little thing that's sticking out of the rock, but as you grab hold of that, it leads you to God, it leads you to worship. And that transforms how you live and who you are. It transforms your attitude and your heart. And then you can take that and say, thank you, God, for central heating. Thank you for double glazing. Thank you for whatever it is, small or big. Thank you for that, Lord. It leads you back to God. It's a really important discipline. I think it is a discipline because we have to do it. And as we do it, it's like a muscle. It gets stronger. And I want to finish by talking about the fruit of worship. What's the point of worship? Well, I'll go back to that thing about seeing God as he is, glimpsing something of God and having an attitude of gratitude, that importance of being thankful for things. Because this is all about our response. And that response to who God is leads to obedience. It leads to us living differently because we see the world differently. We see who God is. We see our place within the world, and therefore we respond in action. Paul talks about being a living sacrifice. We live out our lives differently. It's not just about gazing up to heaven, being thankful and being of no earthly use. It's about joining with God in bringing heaven to earth. That's what it's about. That's what God's whole reason for sending Jesus is about bringing heaven to earth. And that's the lives that we are called to live. I want to finish by reading again that passage from Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Remember, he's talking about worship here, but listen, he talks about how we live our lives. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. That is worship. Amen.